text tonight, and I invite you to turn there with me this evening to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, we'll be reading from verse 14 down to verse 22. And we're considering those words tonight, verse 14 to 22, and we've come to the last of the letters of Christ to the seven churches with which this book of Revelation opens. And you'll remember that each church that has been addressed has been characterized by one chief mark or feature, if you will. In Ephesus, they had begun to backslide, the backsliding church. In Smyrna was the suffering church. The church at Pergamum was a compromised church. And the church at Thyatira, well, that was the church on its last chance, but Sardis was the church that was dead. Philadelphia, though, that we looked at last week, had an open door of opportunity set before them. But perhaps this is the most famous of all the seven churches, the one that we remember the most, the church at Laodicea. This is the lukewarm church. There's no heresy, per se, no persecution, no immorality. None of those describe the great problem of the church in Laodicea. Now here, the church is marked by spiritual mediocrity. Spiritual mediocrity. And before we read the passage together, we do need to pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon both the reading and the preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus, You are the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning, the arche, the pattern and archetype of all creation. And as we bow tonight, we pray that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, come to us and unstop our ears and incline our hearts to receive Your word in meekness and in gratitude and in dependent faith and trust, enabled by Your Spirit's ministry to live in its light for Your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's holy word tonight? Revelation chapter 3, beginning of verse 14, again down to verse 22. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated." So the message to the church at Laodicea is pretty strong. It's sharp. It's pointed. We shall need to brace ourselves to hear what Jesus thinks of the Laodicean church, writes John Stott. But the description of Christ with which this letter opens, the seventh letter opens with that glorious description of Christ, I think it helps us and prepares us to receive the message with a proper attitude. Look at verse 14 again. "And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, 'These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God.'" Now, suppose for a moment you went to the doctor, you were complaining of chest pain, and you've gone and you've sat for a long time in the waiting room, and you're finally showed in to your appointment, and the doctor's nowhere to be found. But instead, there's a member of the custodial staff, and he's dusting some of the furniture and taking out the trash and vacuuming the floor. And you ask him, "Where's the doctor?" "Don't know," comes a reply. "But I tell you what, I've been working here a few years, and I've learned a thing or two along the way. I'm sure I can help you." And after a few minutes of consultation with the janitor, you have been diagnosed with a potentially life-threatening heart condition, and you have been instructed to check yourself into the hospital immediately. Now, of course, you'd be wise not to fully trust that diagnosis. He's not at all qualified to render a medical opinion on that, is he? He's the janitor. But let's say you go to the Mayo Clinic, and you are examined there by the leading cardiologist in the country, and he tells you that you have a life-threatening condition. Well, then that changes everything, doesn't it? You look around the room, and on the walls are all the diplomas and certificates, and on the shelves are expert volumes with his name on the spine, and as you talk to him, he knows all the right questions to ask, and he deals with you with that practice deficiency that communicates years of experience and training. This man knows what he's talking about. And although the diagnosis is very hard to hear indeed, you listen. And you follow his advice. His credentials help you to trust him, even and perhaps especially, when he has hard things to say. Verse 14 are the credentials of Jesus Christ for making the hard diagnosis that he does for the church in Laodicea. These are the words of the Amen, we are told. That is to say, these are the words of the one who not only speaks, but delivers. The one in whom all the promises of God, 2 Corinthians 1:20, are yes and amen. Who has never uttered an empty word or a hollow threat or an impossible promise. And he is, notice, the faithful and true witness. He tells the truth always about God, about us. He tells the truth. He is the one in whom God is perfectly revealed to the world. And the word for truth there, it's interesting. It's the word that means genuine, in opposition perhaps to the illusory. We might think of it as the real rather than the counterfeit. Jesus is the real deal, the real McCoy. And he is, thirdly, the beginning of creation. Now, the word beginning there doesn't imply that Jesus is the first creature and a series of creatures, a sequence of creatures after him. It really means that he is the source of creation, the beginning of creation, the source of creation, the archetype from which all creation takes shape. A sister congregation to this one, a sister congregation to the Laodicean believers in the same valley that they were in, the Lycus Valley, not far from Laodicea, is the church in Colossae. And interestingly, Paul uses some very similar language to this that we find here in Revelation. In his description of Jesus when he writes to the Colossian believers. Some suggest perhaps quoting from a hymn that may well have been sung in both congregations. But Jesus, Paul said, similarly, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Of course, Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17. The point, Jesus exercises divine cosmic authority. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. And so when he speaks, we don't need to wring our hands and worry about whether he is qualified or whether we ought to seek a second opinion. His credentials help us to trust him. Even when, as he does here, even when he has hard things to say. And he has some hard things to say to us tonight. And perhaps the simplest way to get at this message, this hard message of Christ for the Laodicean church, is to notice the three images of Jesus that are evoked here. This is a wonderful thing that I never really fully saw until I kind of got into this week. But look first at verses 15 to 16. Jesus in verses 15 to 16 is a visitor to the city drinking its waters. And then in verses 17 to 18, secondly, Jesus is a merchant trading with its citizens. And finally, in 19 to 22, Jesus is a guest asking for hospitality. So again, a visitor to the city drinking the waters, a merchant trading with its citizens while he's there, and a guest seeking hospitality. And we'll work with those three pictures in the text. But let's think, first of all, then, in verses 15 to 16, about Jesus as a visitor to the city drinking the waters. Now, this would be very pertinent to the people living there. There were three famous cities clustered somewhat close together in this Lycos Valley. 6 miles north of Laodicea is Hierapolis. just up the valley, is Hierapolis. Hierapolis was famed for its hot thermal springs, its healing hot springs. And some 10 miles up the river was the third of the three sister cities of the Lycus Valley, the city of Colossae, which we referred to a moment ago. And Colossae was known for its cold, refreshing spring waters. Well, through the Lycus Valley, coming down the Lycus Valley from Hierapolis, the piping hot water from the hot springs in Hierapolis would flow down the Lycus Valley toward Laodicea. They'd tumble off a 300-foot cliff. And of course, along the way, they're starting to cool down a little bit. But at Laodicea, the waters are tepid and actually unfit for consumption. Putrid and nauseating are the words one person used to describe their water. There's refreshing cold water at Laodicea. There's therapeutic hot water at Hierapolis. But at Laodicea, the water is tepid and putrid and nauseating. There's nothing more distasteful, is there, than when you reach over for your coffee expecting it to be piping hot and it's just lukewarm. It's not cold and refreshing. It's not hot. It's just kind of a little colder than room temperature. Certainly not a stimulating hot drink to get you going, but off temperature, wrong, unpleasant. That's the church in Laodicea. Verses 15 to 16, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Hot water or cold water, either one is useful, but the lukewarm life of the church in Laodicea, like the water of the city, makes Jesus gag. It makes Jesus gag. Mediocrity isn't fit for Jesus Christ. Mediocrity is not fit for King Jesus. It disgusts him. And what does this mediocrity at Laodicea look like? That's the second image that Jesus uses. It's verses 17 to 18. First of all, remember, he's like a visitor to the city tasting those waters. Now Jesus is pictured like a merchant trading with the citizens of Laodicea, especially with the church. In verse 17, we are told about the Laodicean Christians' perception of themselves. You say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. This is apparently a wealthy, affluent congregation in what is already known as a prosperous city. And they take stock of themselves and they see little lack. Little deficiency. When a need arises, throw some money at it. When a problem comes, they have the resources. They can fix it. That's a church of plenty. A church of abundance. A church of surplus. Does it sound like any of our churches? And that is how the Laodiceans read their situation. We have prospered. We need nothing. But notice that Jesus sees things so very differently, doesn't he? Look at the text. The contrast, the stunning contrast really between the Laodiceans' perception of themselves and the truth according to Jesus Christ. You say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, really, among the three worst words that a church, or for that matter, a Christian, can ever say, surely have to be these. I need nothing. The three worst words. I need nothing. A church or a Christian who says, I need nothing, will not cling to Jesus Christ in everything. And yet that was precisely the attitude of the Laodiceans. But the truth is, that spiritually speaking, all their material wealth, all their outward prosperity notwithstanding, they are in a pitiable condition. Here is a church in utter bankruptcy, a miserable specimen of spiritual destitution. And Jesus comes to them like a merchant with an offer that could change everything. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. And white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Now, Jesus' choice of words there, again, it's just wonderful. They're full of significance for the people of Laodicea. He speaks about these three things. Three things for which, by the way, the city of Laodicea was famous. First, he says, buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. Laodicea was a famously wealthy city. So wealthy that at one point the Jews of Jerusalem asked for help from the Jews at Laodicea. And they were able to collect 22.5 pounds of refined gold to send from their banks to the Jews in Jerusalem. When an earthquake some years earlier destroyed the city, it was offered Roman assistance. That was a customary thing for its big cities. It was offered assistance to rebuild, but I need nothing, is the attitude of the Laodiceans. And they refused Roman assistance, and they rebuilt the city with their own resources. This is a rich city. But for all their material riches, only Jesus, we are learning here, only Jesus can give the true riches of the refined gold that doesn't perish, that doesn't spoil or fade, an inheritance incorruptible kept in heaven for us. And secondly, Jesus says, buy from me white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Now again, the city is famous and some of its wealth comes from its trade in fine garments. They had these sheep, these glossy black sheep that grazed on the hills outside of the city, and clothing was made from that. It was a coveted commodity. They were famous for it. But for all their style and elegance, before the eyes of Jesus Christ, they were exposed in the shameful nakedness of their sin. But Jesus, we are told, has better garments for them. Better garments, white robes, and of course you see that all throughout the book of Revelation. White robes, of course, signifying righteousness, holiness. Holiness, these garments of holiness are the gift of Christ to all who come to him. And then thirdly, he tells them to buy from him salve, to anoint your eyes that you may see. Now Laodicea was also famous for its medical school, connected to the temple of Asclepius, a temple of healing where people would travel to come and receive potions and find healing and do things like touch the serpents on the floor of the temple there. But this is where they made the Phrygian powder for treating blindness. But it was the members of the Laodicean church who were the truly blind ones, thinking that their status, their material plenty, meant they had no need for Jesus. But Christ is the true eye salve. He opens blind eyes to see the truth that apart from him, we can do nothing. That we have this treasure in jars of clay, and that Jesus is treasure enough, more than enough for us all. Buy from me, this merchant says, all that your soul needs, all that your soul needs. You're thinking of Isaiah 55, aren't you? Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come buy from me what you need without money, without price. Buy it for free. Buy it by faith. Buy it trusting in me. Come buy true riches to undo the bankruptcy of your soul. Come buy white robes of holiness to cover the shame of your sin. Come buy eye salve, ointment for your eyes that you might see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a vital word that we need to hear, the church, especially in America, and all our affluence. Aren't we in danger of becoming Laodicean in our attitude and in our stance? The more we rely on our bank accounts, our buildings, the number of people in the pews, the more like Laodicea we will become. The more confidence we rest in our financial planning, in our prestige, in our position, the more Christ's words to Laodicea will suit our own condition. You say you are rich and prosperous and need nothing, but you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. Hear the call of Christ who offers to you what you really need. It's all in him, true riches, clean garments, 20/20 spiritual vision to see him in his beauty and to know him as he is. It's all in him. Come buy it from him. Do not say, I need nothing. Say instead, I desperately need Jesus. Jesus is a visitor to the city tasting the waters. He's like a merchant trading with its citizens. And then thirdly, Jesus is like a guest seeking hospitality, verses 19 to 22. These have been hard words, pointed words, sharp words. But Jesus reminds us where they've come from. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. The stinging rebuke of Jesus' message comes from love. And it's this theme of loving entreaty. Loving entreaty, pleading. That comes out in the final image of our text. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. Now the church so far has been addressed corporately as the church, the whole church, the body, all together in its sinful mediocrity. But Jesus' invitation to turn back to him, notice here it's addressed to each member individually. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door. Dealing with God, dealing with Christ, honestly, one heart at a time. Each of us must respond to Jesus for himself or for herself. Christ knocks at the door. By his voice, by his word, there is an entreaty, an appeal, a call from Christ to wayward, lukewarm Christians, mired in our spiritual mediocrity and worldly materialism. He stands at the door. And notice carefully, by the way, because this text has been abused often, and you know that, this is not a call to the unconverted. It's a call to the church in Laodicea to renewal. But it is a call, nevertheless. They claimed to be self-sufficient. I need nothing. They refused outside help. You remember how they snubbed the offer of the city of Rome to rebuild. They need nothing. But the pathway to spiritual health demands the reversal of that attitude. The self-made man or woman, the self-righteous man or woman must give up their pretended independence. You must give up your pretended independence and open to Christ. Open to outside help. You need Jesus. The spiritual nucleus, the spiritual center at the life of the church in Laodicea was actually missing. There was no felt communion with the risen Christ in their assemblies. They sang the hymns and the psalms, and they prayed the prayers. They sat together around the Lord's table, but they didn't eat with him. They had no communion with him. But Jesus is there knocking. He's asking for re-entry to our lives, to our fellowship. He wants back into intimate communion with you. There's an entreaty. Can you hear his voice and his word calling for re-entry to renewed intimacy with you, pleading with you to come back, to give up your pretended independence, and to bow before him, to stop saying, I need nothing, and to recognize the truth of your bankruptcy without him. If anyone opens the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. There will be a renewal of intimate fellowship and communion together. Don't you long, brothers and sisters, don't you long for a deeper experience of communion with Christ? Could it be that the absence of felt fellowship with your master is actually an indicator of our lukewarmness? An indicator of our spiritual mediocrity? Could it be a consequence of materialism and self-reliance as we say to ourselves, I need nothing? Be zealous and repent, Jesus says. Be zealous and repent. Open as Christ knocks tonight by his words. He is seeking admission once again to the heart of our fellowship and to communion with you. And as we close, it's worth noticing one of the truly remarkable features of the letter to the Laodicean Christians, to the Laodicean church. And that is that it covers the entire landscape, doesn't it? From the lowest depths, and we were in some low depths this morning with Peter, but it covers the entire landscape from the lowest depths to which the Laodiceans sink, and Jesus' word of rebuke to them, all the way to the highest heights of blessing and beatitude. From the gag reflex that our mediocrity induces in Jesus Christ, to the promise with which our passage concludes. The one who conquers, did you see that? Will be granted to sit with Jesus on his throne, just as he himself has conquered and sits with his Father on his throne. You know, it was affluence, it was position, it was prestige that the Laodiceans had been living for. But the pinnacle of true prosperity and position is offered to the one who embraces all that Christ has been telling them in this letter. A place on the throne of Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's won, you know, by giving up your quest for earthly glory, that you may gain heavenly glory. By surrendering the quest for earthly riches in order to gain heavenly treasure. By rejecting all claims to need nothing and opening the door to outside help. Help from above. Help from Christ himself. Because the way up is down. The way up is down. We win by losing. We are exalted when we humble ourselves. When we are weak, then we are strong. When we cling most dependently, most urgently to Jesus, then we are the richest of all. Jesus is a visitor to the city tasting the waters, and I wonder if he will find your spiritual temperature tepid and lukewarm. Will our mediocrity make him gag? Jesus is a merchant trading with its citizens. Will you come to Jesus? Come to Jesus to buy without money, without price, all that you really need. And Jesus is that guest seeking hospitality. He stands at the door and knocks. He seeks readmittance to our fellowship. I wonder if tonight you will open the door to him. Let us pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we bow before you and we cry out to you that you would have mercy upon us. We would indeed throw wide the doors that the King of Glory may come in, the Lord strong and mighty. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give to us the true riches of fellowship and communion with yourself forever, the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, kept in heaven for us. Amen.